Let me read the Bible to us. We're going to read from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. So do grab a Bible on the pews. Do flick to it. Flick up on your phone if you'd prefer, on the ancient scroll. Or it's going to come up on the screen as well. Just give you guys a moment to find that. Before I read, I'm going to pray, and then I'll read. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. God, we are weak. I am weak. We as a church are weak. We need your Spirit to move amongst us. We need your Spirit to impact us if we are going to impact our city with the good news of Jesus. Father, I pray as we read and we think about your word now, please empower us by your Spirit to be changed, to go out and on your mission. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Let me read to us Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." This should not have worked. I wonder if you could imagine or call to mind an ultimate underdog story. A story of someone succeeding against all the odds, despite people trying to stop them. "This should not have worked" is what I think of when I watch the film Cool Runnings. Anyone seen Cool Runnings? Don't worry if you haven't. It's about four Jamaican sprinters who are disqualified from the Olympics, and it's disqualified unfairly, and so they set about trying to put together the very first Jamaican bobsled team. Don't know if you know what bobsledding is. It's going down a snowy hill really, really fast, and it's dangerous, and it's scary, and it's difficult. And against all the odds, they put together this team to try and compete at the Olympics in the bobsled. These guys have no idea what they're doing. They're not trained in the art of bobsled. They're training in a place where there is no snow. They have no equipment. They have no money. All the odds are against them. Yet, it's a true story, and they make it to the Olympics, and they finish the race, and here I am telling you about it. What an impact these guys have made on the world, despite the odds being against them. It shouldn't have worked. It should not have worked. And Acts chapters 1 to 2, in fact, the whole book of Acts, are cool runnings on steroids. It shouldn't have worked. There is no reason why this should have worked. If you were going to put together a plan to reach the world with a message and a story, this is not what you do. You've got a group of 12 people from one place, uneducated, unimpressive, who get scared when things get hard, as we've seen in the gospel accounts. And Jesus goes to them, "Guys, you are going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." This shouldn't have worked. There's no chance by human strength that this works. What's more, Jesus in Acts chapter 1 goes, I'm off to heaven. I'm going. Their leader leaves them to it. This should not have worked. What's more, the Roman Empire, one of the mightiest empires in history, stands against these 12 or few more, this handful of people, to try and stop them. The influence of the religious leaders is doing all they can to stop them all the way through Acts. This should not have worked. And what stirs me is that here we are, 2022 years later, telling their story, listening to their story, thinking about what this unimpressive band of people did. If people are watching Cool Runnings in 2022 years, I'll be very impressed. This is a story that has gripped the world. This is a story that has changed the world like no other. This is a story that doesn't stop going out. This is an unstoppable story. This is a story that changes lives. This is a story that has turned the world upside down and continues to do so. In Acts 1 verse 8, probably if you want to get an Acts in a nutshell, this could be the verse. You will receive power, Jesus says to his disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem. Small circle, drop my phone. Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, even further, to the ends of the earth. And that's what happened, and that's what continues to happen. And today we see the Holy Spirit coming to the church in power, giving them that power. We see God giving them that power to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And their story continues to go out. It continues to go out at community coffee and conversation on Saturday mornings in Openshaw. It continues to go out at Roots, starting from this small, unimpressive group of 12 people. Shouldn't have worked. Should not have worked. In fact, the only explanation for this story going out, the only plausible explanation is there was something more going on, a power beyond these people. And that power, that person, is God himself giving his Holy Spirit to his church. And it gives them power to live beautiful lives, to speak courageously, and as we've been saying again and again through our series in Acts, to turn the world upside down. There's two key things I think we see in this passage, and that's the Holy Spirit entering the hearts of Jesus' people, and the Holy Spirit empowering the people for Jesus' mission. The Holy Spirit entering the hearts of Jesus' people and empowering these people for Jesus' mission. So firstly, the Holy Spirit enters the hearts of Jesus' people. The people are gathered together. The believers are gathered together on the day of Pentecost, which, as Keith mentioned earlier, was a festival where people from all over the world, all over different countries, would come and remember the giving of the law. It was also to celebrate the harvest as well. And here we find the believers in one place, when suddenly a mighty rushing wind comes, something like a wind. They begin to hear this sound, which fills the room. Can you imagine it? A wind coming in here, perhaps the walls start to creak, perhaps the room starts to shake a bit. The doors start to fling open and closed. A wind fills this room, and what looks like tongues of fire comes to rest on the believers. What's going on here? What's happening right now? This is Bible imagery to tell us God is here. God is present with his people. He is here. He has come. And he's not only with his people, he fills his people. In verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What we're seeing here is God present and him giving himself to his people. Through his Holy Spirit, God's presence comes to live in the hearts of believers. So the Holy Spirit isn't some sort of mystical force or an energy which we tap into. He's not a particular feeling. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God himself coming to live in the hearts of every believer. One question I wanted to ask is why now? Why at this point in the Bible story does God do this? And what difference does that make? Let's start by painting a little picture of what we're like as people. One reason I think we found COVID so difficult back a couple of years ago is that we couldn't be together. You were separated from your loved ones. You could see them on the screen, you could chat to them, you could play strange online games or quizzes that everyone loved to do, but you couldn't be together. And technology couldn't replace that. Why not? I think it speaks to something deep within us, that we're not just the sum of our parts. We're not just a load of atoms thrown together. We are deeply and at our core relational beings. And the Bible says we've been created for a relationship, and we've been created for an ultimate relationship with the Creator God. And the Old Testament is a story of humankind cutting themselves off from that relationship, saying, God, I want to live in your world, but I don't want you. And we all do that, don't we? We're quite happy to live in this world, use God's stuff, but actually we spend a lot of our time pretending like he doesn't exist. We cut God out of our lives. We pretend, we say to God, by the way we live, you're dead to me. I'm just going to live my way, even though you've made me and given me all this stuff, and you're just going to put you over there, God. That's the worst way you can treat someone who wants a relationship with you. And because we don't look after this ultimate relationship with God, because we cut him out of our lives, that creates all sorts of brokenness and mess in our relationships. Because we don't look after the ultimate relationship, it brings selfishness and pride and greed and hurt into our human relationships. And because the world itself is out of a relationship with God, it means there's brokenness and hurt all over our world. And therefore, in the Old Testament, we see that God's presence is actually a dangerous thing for God's people. God dwells with his people to a certain extent in the tabernacle and in the temple, but you can't come too close. You can't come too close, because if not, it's dangerous, because God is a holy, perfect God, and human beings are not. And we see time and again, you can't come too close to God's presence. This is a broken relationship that needs fixing. And to fix a broken relationship, someone needs to cross the divide. Someone needs to make the first move. And human beings, we can't do that. We would never do that. Left to our own steam, we would always choose to cut ourselves off from God. And we would choose that forever. But God, in his great love for us, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to cross the divide, to fix the broken relationship. And he died on the cross, cut off from his heavenly Father, taking the full force of God's judgment for everything, every messy thing we've done, every wrong decision I've made. Jesus took the punishment for that. He was cut off. Why? So that God could come and dwell with his people. So that we could know God's presence in our lives closer than we've ever known before. And so in this story, the beautiful thing of this story is that you see God's presence come in full. The fire of God's presence come down on his people, not in judgment anymore. Not as a mark of stay away, but as a sign of God's favor, a sign of God's grace, a sign of God's acceptance, a sign of saying, they are mine. And from this point on, the Holy Spirit comes to the church and says, they are mine. These are my people. The Holy Spirit fills the hearts of every single believer. God's presence comes to dwell with those who trust in him. What difference does that make when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart? Changes everything. Because that ultimate relationship is back in place. When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, you can know that you are forgiven. Because the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus in such a way that our mess and sin is placed on the cross and paid for by Jesus. And when God looks on our lives, he sees not my mess, not my brokenness, but he sees Jesus' perfect record. We're forgiven. We're also changed. When God promised he would send his Spirit in the Old Testament, he said he would give his people new hearts. The Spirit would remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And the Spirit gives us power to live for God. He writes God's law on our hearts so that we might live the way we were created to live. There's no better way to live than the way you were created to live. The Bible term for this is to glorify God. The Spirit forgives us. It changes us to live as we were made to live. And he also comes into our lives so that we are known deeply. We're given a new identity, God's child. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, your heart, Jesus is with you, closer than any human relationship. So you can know Jesus more deeply and more closely than any human in your life, any person in your life. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He cannot be taken away from you because his Holy Spirit dwells in your hearts. Believers who have the Holy Spirit are forgiven. They are changed. They are known and they're secure. The Holy Spirit is what the book of Ephesians calls a deposit, guaranteeing a future inheritance, guaranteeing that I will one day be with Jesus because God has paid the Holy Spirit. Like a down payment that secures something in the future, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and says, he is mine, she is mine, sealed, done, you're going to be with me forever. It's pretty cool, right? That's pretty awesome. That changes everything. That changes that way I see life. That gives me security and a peace and a joy that goes beyond all of my circumstances. Even when life is just so terrible and it's relentless and you feel like the whole world is against you, I've got the Holy Spirit living in my heart. I'm forgiven, ransomed, healed, restored, secure forever. Tell me something else in the world that can offer that. Tell me something that is going to that can change the world like this story has changed the world. This shouldn't have happened. I shouldn't be here telling you this story. I shouldn't be here telling you this, how amazing the Holy Spirit is. It's not possible by human skill. But the Holy Spirit comes to the heart of every believer. And he comes into the heart of every believer when we accept Jesus. But there's more going on here. And there's more going on here because this phrase, filled with the Spirit, is true of every believer. But every time this phrase, filled with the Spirit, is used in Acts, it's used at a time of equipping or empowering for someone to speak or preach the word of God or to serve his kingdom. So the Spirit fills every believer, everyone who believes, but the Spirit also, as we're going to see now, empowers Jesus' people for Jesus' mission. The Spirit empowers Jesus' people for Jesus' mission. One of the significant things about the day of Pentecost is that it is seen as a reversal of the curse of the Tower of Babel. Now, for those who aren't familiar, the Tower of Babel is a story in the Old Testament where a group of people came together and they were like, right, team, let's get together. Let's build a big, ginormous tower. Let's build it right the way up to heaven. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to be awesome. We're going to see God. It's going to be the best. And God comes down to look at their puny tower and he scatters them. And he says, nope, going to confuse you. This is not going to work. You can't get to me. You can't build your way up to me. He scatters them and gives them all sorts of different languages. Maybe some of you have read Glenn Scrivener's Reading Between the Lines. If you haven't, it's very good. I recommend it. Some of us were reading it a couple of years ago at church. And he says Babel is an example of religion. Because religion is all about up and in. We're going to get together, this group of people, and we're going to build up and try and get to God. Or we're going to get together and try and, we're going to improve ourselves so we're going to find satisfaction and fulfillment in life. We love that in this world. We love up and in. The God of Christianity is completely different to that. He's a down and out God, as Glenn says. I'm not taking any credit for that myself. The God of Christianity comes down. He comes down from heaven. Jesus died on the cross. And he sends his Holy Spirit down into the hearts of believers and sends them out in power to preach the good news. The Holy Spirit equips God's people for down and out mission. In chapter 2, verse 5, we see that people from all over the world have come to Jerusalem. People from all sorts of different languages. One of the reasons this big long list is given is because there's people from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west. It's not literally every nation in the world, but it's people from all directions. People from all over the known world. Even people from Rome. And that's significant because that's the aim of the book of Acts, to get the gospel to Rome, because that's the center of the world. That is the ends of the earth. And in verse 6, these people come together because they hear something. They hear something loud. They hear something crazy. They hear something they can't quite believe because they can hear something in their own language. They can hear this group of ordinary people, 12 Galileans, 12 people from the same region of a slightly insignificant country at that time, proclaiming the mighty works of God. And not only proclaiming the mighty works of God, but proclaiming it in their own language. This shouldn't have happened. This doesn't happen unless the Holy Spirit comes in power. This doesn't happen. You can't, 12 people should not and could not have taken the gospel to anyone else. They should have been stopped in their tracks, but the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them to take the gospel to all nations. Cultural divides are crossed. Language barriers are crossed. The curse of Babel is reversed. God uses languages not to scatter people, but to bring people in. A couple of things we should mention here is, firstly, is that the gospel is for all nations. It's a pretty good testimony to that looking around right now. Again, the book of Acts is true. It's a mission that is continuing to happen. The gospel is going out to all nations. Think of all the languages on that screen. Where else do you find that in the world? That unity amongst a people so diverse. The gospel is for all nations. 12 ordinary men from one region filled up with praise to the extent that they can't help but exclaim the mighty words of God. This shouldn't have worked. There's no way this works unless the Holy Spirit comes in power. The fact we are here today in Manchester talking about them, how else does that work? There's no other reasonable explanation. The Holy Spirit empowers the church to take the gospel to all nations. The Holy Spirit sent Dave and Mary and Paul and Helen and all our harvest workers out to take the gospel to all nations. He continues to work. He continues to pour himself out. He continues to build his church. The church is growing around the world right now faster than it ever has. It's growing in all sorts of places. The gospel continues to go out. The gospel continues to go out against all the odds. When governments and powers are trying to stop it going out, the gospel continues to save lives. The gospel continues to break chains, and it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe think of your life. Is there someone who you think, and you just think, they're never going to accept the gospel. They're never going to come to believe. What they need, and what we need, is to trust in the down and out God. They need the message of the God who came down. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is the only one who's going to make that change. He is the only one who's going to bring people to know himself. It's not in our strength. But are we trusting the Holy Spirit? Are we trusting Jesus to give us his Holy Spirit so that we might witness for him? The last little point I want to make about this passage is that revival starts in the hearts of God's people. Revival is where the Holy Spirit is poured out in such a way that the church can't help but share it, and people are brought in spades and spades and spades to know the living God. And that's what happens here. At the end of Peter's sermon, at the end of chapter 2, 3,000 people come to know the living God. And this revival starts not with methods, human methods, not with a certain style of service or certain gifted people. It starts not with our human strength. It starts not with human timing. It's not like they've forced the Holy Spirit to work. Do we want to see revival? Do we want to see people come to know the Lord Jesus? Do we want to see Manchester reached? Do we want to spread a passion for Jesus in Manchester, the UK, and the world? Well, it starts with us cultivating a passion for Jesus in our own hearts. Because when you're passionate about something, it just overflows, and people can't help but noticing it. People can't help but being attracted to it. That's where revival starts. Not by saying, this needs to change out here, but saying, I need to change in here, and I need God's Spirit to do a work in my heart. Some people will look at you and think, you're crazy, you're drunk. That's what happens here. Not everyone comes to believe. But if that's happening in your life, you're probably doing something right, because you're probably sharing the gospel in a way that is bold and that is Holy Spirit filled. How do we, as a church, become a people where the Holy Spirit moves? Because it's something we can't do in our own strength. That's the weird thing about thinking about this sort of thing. We can't do it in our own strength, yet God wants to use us. Let me give you an analogy from a guy called Tim Keller. And I think it works really well. Imagine someone wanted to come and land a private jet in our church garden and take us all on a world tour. Come land a private jet, take us on a world tour. Bringing a private jet to our church is not something we can do. We don't have the skills. We don't have the money. At least I think we don't. If you do, the collection box is just there. We're not able to bring a jet to land next to our church. It's not possible, is it? But what we could do is we could prepare the groundwork. We could get a work party together to kind of clear the trees out of the way. We could cordon off a bit of ash and old road so the jet could have a little bit of a runway. We can prepare the ground. We can remove the debris. We can create space. We could maybe even put some lights down and paint some lines. You can tell I've thought too much about this. Anyway, it's not something we can do our own, but you can prepare the groundwork. So as we finish, here's five ways we can prepare the groundwork for us to be a place where the Holy Spirit moves in power. And they're all examples I think we can take from the early church. Five P's. So we've not got three alliterations, we've got five. How cool is that? Firstly, patience. The Holy Spirit, the first instruction Jesus' people are given in the book of Acts is wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. This isn't a waiting where people are just sat around playing Xbox, chilling out. No, they're patiently expecting. They're patiently hoping the Holy Spirit is going to come. And they wait. They wait where Jesus has told them to wait, and they patiently expect. That's hard to do, isn't it? When it feels like the Holy Spirit's not showing up, it feels like he's not working, we so easily give up, don't we? We can easily pray for something for a bit, stop. Or I have my 5-minute quiet time, doesn't feel like the Holy Spirit's working, I'm going to go read my book or read the Times or whatever you want to do. Patience. We need patience. We need to wait. Are we turning up on a Sunday morning patiently expecting the Holy Spirit to work? Patience. Second thing is posture. What the early church had was a posture of humility. They weren't out for their own reputation. They weren't out to build up, we are the apostles, we're amazing. No, they were all about Jesus' name. They were all about his fame and his praise. God working through his Spirit often looks like weakness in the world's eyes. It often looks rubbish to those looking in. God often calls us to forsake and to let go of earthly things because he wants to do a work in our lives. So God, if he's going to come and work in amongst us, he might call us to lives which look rubbish to the world. He's not going to, when his Spirit truly works, his name is lifted up and his people decrease. Do we have a posture of humility? Are we going to be willing to declare his hope in the face of potential suffering and opposition? Patience, posture, people. Simple one, but every time you see the early church in the book of Acts, they're gathered together. If you want the Holy Spirit to work in your life, he works through a people. He works through his church. That's what the book of Acts is all about. His church going to the nations. Come and be part of church. Come and gather. Even when it's so hard to get out of the house on a Sunday morning because you feel vulnerable or it's just a pain to get out of the house because family life is chaos. When we gather together, the Holy Spirit is here. And that is the context where he works, through a people. Not through isolated individuals, but through a people. Fourth one, fairly, perhaps obvious, but every time the early church gather, they pray together. Acts 1 verse 17, they devote themselves to prayer. That word devoted is the idea of relentless praying, not stopping praying, carrying on praying. They've been told the Holy Spirit's going to come. They know it's going to happen, so they don't just chill out. They pray together. They go, come, Holy Spirit. They pray. They devote themselves to seeking God. We've been told that the gospel's going to go out to the ends of the earth. We've been told that the victory has been won. How should we respond? Like the early church, in prayer. I read something this week. Can't remember who said it, but he says, a healthy church worships together. A church that's on fire prays together. And that's not a guilt trip just to try and get people to come to prayer meetings. That's just an encouragement for us all. Whatever we're doing, let's soak it in prayer. It can be tempting, can't it, to make prayer the last thing, kind of it closes the meeting, it finishes the whatever you're doing. But let's soak what we're doing in prayer. Let's cover our morning service in prayer. Let's cover food parcels in prayer. Let's cover roots in prayer. Let's be praying. Last P coming up. We've had patience, posture, people, prayer. Last one, it's all over the book of Acts. We need to proclaim. Proclaim the message. What's striking, and we're going to find out about this more next week, is it's not the amazing signs and wonders that bring people to Jesus in this passage. The wind and the fire, the tongues, it's cool, isn't it? But when do the people come to Jesus? It's when Peter gets up and he tells them about the down and out God. He gets up and tells them about the God who came down in his son Jesus and who sends his people out. We've been given that same message, a message that's available, a message that is always there for us to tell, and that's what people need to hear. If the Spirit's going to move amongst us and people are going to come to know the Lord Jesus, we need to proclaim the message. Spreading a passion for Jesus Christ in Manchester, it's not going to work if it's just our power. It can't work. It shouldn't work. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, in Openshaw, in Manchester, to the ends of the earth. We have that same power. Let's spend some time now praying that God would work through us. Let me pray. Almighty God, empower your church to speak of Christ throughout the earth. O Spirit, fill our lives anew so we are led by you. Father, thank you that you give your Spirit to those who believe. Thank you that that is a gift that changes everything. And Father, pray that we would know what it is to be continually be filled by the Spirit, equipped, empowered for your mission, and pray you do great things amongst us. Even when those great things don't look great to the world, we pray you'd build your kingdom through us. Lord, build a passion in our hearts that spills out, that people can't help but notice and be attracted to it. Would you do a work in us that is greater than we can imagine? And we pray this in your name. Amen.